we begin on verse 11. And he says to Timothy, he says, you flee false teaching. You flee the love of money. Flee them things. Don't be snared by them. And that word flee means to what it says. It don't mean stand there and fight that temptation. It means to get away. Flee these things. But follow after righteousness and pursue it. Godliness, pursue it. Follow it. Faith, follow it. Love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. And this is the fight that it means to fight. It means to struggle, literally. And it speaks of to compete for a prize. And it figured is to contend with an adversary. There's somebody to fight. You don't really fight unless you've got something to fight. You know, there's an opponent. There's an adversary. And there's always going to be that. If we go out to fight the fight of faith, there's going to be something that power that would oppose that fight. But we're to fight the good fight of faith. One thing we think, a fight like this, which verifies the Scriptures. And that's right, it verifies the truth of the Scriptures. And it honors the God of the Holy Spirit. And it gives no quarter to the flesh. It's a fight. And that just exactly, it's not a little pillow that God wants us to put us on. But Timothy, you fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession or confession before many witnesses. The word fight, to lay hold of, it means to seize, to catch it, to take it. Seize hold on eternal life. Eternal life, we see, is a gift. We read that in Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 tells us that what eternal life is. It's not something, it's not a reward. It's not a reward for faithful service. But it says here, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see here, you know, sin has wages. It pays back. But eternal life is a gift, and it means that. It's just a gratuity of God. It's an outright gift that God gives all those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior. Now, we see also here that in Romans chapter 9, or 10, Romans 11:29 it was. That's where I wanted to go. Romans 11:29. And let's look at this again. It says here in Romans 11:29, for the gift and calling of God are without repentance. That word repentance means they're irrevocable. Or without, God doesn't come and He don't give a gift like we say and say, well, I'm going to call it back. That gift God gives us and it's irrevocable. That's what it tells here. And of course, in Romans 11, he's talking concerning Israel. But it's true in concerning Israel, but it's also that any gift that God gives and that calling that he gives us are without repentance. And so that's the way it is. So eternal life is a gift. It's not a reward for good and faithful service. He says, Timothy, you lay hold of it. You seize upon that eternal life. And of course, that life is Jesus Christ. In John, that's what it says. He that hath the Son hath life. In other words, he that hath Jesus Christ has life. And Timothy, you lay hold on it. You seize hold on eternal life. You take it. And whereunto thou art called. Verse 13, he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. And Timothy, here's another charge that he gives Timothy another charge here. And I think this is I did have it written down. This is the sixth charge that we've read of in this book, or commandment, as he says here, a charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, who makes alive all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we see this charge given. And notice the duration of this charge. How long is this charge to be in effect? in verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that, in other words, what Timothy was being charged with here, they were to go on, and they were to continue to be charged, those that would teach. The duration of it will go on until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's given to all those who would teach, like Timothy, and who minister. And verses 11 to 12 is the charge, that you're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to follow after righteousness. We're to lay hold on eternal life. And so there's the charge, that you keep this commandment, that charge. That commandment means a charge, without spot, unrebukable. Notice in verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentiate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The word potentiate means capable ruler. And of course, which in his time, that is God's time, in Christ's time, he shall show, that is Christ will show who is the blessed or and only capable ruler. And of course, that is, we know who that's speaking of, our Lord Jesus, when he shall reign as Lord of Lord and King of kings. Now, verse 16 goes on to expound on that. Who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, in other words, who only has immortality, and of course that's the Lord Jesus, that refers to the body, and as it says here, immortality. And that does refer to that mortal, the body, dwelling in the light, and of course, which no man can approach unto, which no man has seen. And he's speaking here of the natural man. Man in his own wisdom cannot comprehend the things of God. That's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But in other words, with man's natural instinct and all his senses, he cannot ever perceive what God is or what he has for him. But he can't even come to him. But we also, in 2 Corinthians 2, it reads, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And so we see the things of God are revealed unto us. We don't learn these things or believe them because all of a sudden we've studied so long and it just makes sense. But it does make sense, but it's by revelation. And that's what we say, that God begins, he just bypasses our mind, so to speak, and he sinks it deep into our heart. And this is where we receive that revelation. Whom be honor and power everlasting. Then we come to the seventh charge here in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Our word sees it, to have it. I mean, the same word as we read earlier in verse 12. So it's the seventh charge here. And verse 17 is that they that are rich, charge them. You tell them, you teach them, the rich in your meeting, Timothy, the rich that are in your assembly, that they don't be high-minded, in other words, because of their wealth, nor trust in their uncertain riches. And that uncertain, of course, it is uncertain. It's only there, but, you know, it's very uncertain in hard times. We know men, you lose vast amounts of wealth in very little time. But they're not to trust in that. But trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And they might, God does have some rich people, and they've used them. And God does have some that are wealthy. But if they're wealthy, that they do good. And, of course, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute. And that's how, distribute what? Distribute their wealth. Willing to communicate. In other words, Timothy, you teach them that they are to do something to distribute, to take care of the world's needs. They could relieve, you know, just think of all the people that have vast amounts of wealth. If they would use it to relieve the world's suffering, they could do that. But they don't. People get money and they build bigger barns, you know, just like back in that rich young man, ruler man. He harvest was great, and he didn't have barns big enough, so he tore them down and built bigger barns. And that is the way of the world. There's plenty of wealth in this world to feed every soul here. And of course, we know that will happen when the Lord reigns. But it's basically, the charge is especially to those who administer. And it's not necessarily the charge to the rich, though they are, but it's the charge that they that minister. You teach the rich people in your meeting that to distribute and to communicate. And of course, doing that, they'll lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. And of course, that time is coming when their worldly goods, they will not take them with them. Old Timothy, verse 20, keep that which is committed in thy trust, to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So, here Timothy is, to keep that which is committed to thy trust. And what is that? It has to be the gospel. Keep that. You keep the sound doctrine and the words that I've taught you and teaching here. You keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. In other words, Timothy, you don't have to ask every dumb question that comes your way. You don't have to avoid, you just avoid them. Oppositions of science, falsely so called, and there are a lot out there that like that, which some have professing have erred concerning the faith. And of course, that's science. You know, the man is, science thinks that they're so smart, and they get a little dumber all the time, I think. And I guess that will do that first letter to Timothy. Any comments or questions on that before we go on to the second? Timothy.
Verse 16. Who born
yet? Christ Jesus
in the body?
Yeah, I think so. The mortal, immortality speaks to the physical.
Willing
to lay
on his Father in this time.
Yeah, that'd refer to Christ. And I think it's speaking of the Lord. He's the only potentiate, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who only has immortality. And of course, his body, he has a glorified body. And no man can approach you, whom no man has seen, nor can see. And of course, that's the natural man.
The last time you used the word charge, you said it was a commandment.
Well, that's what usually they, even back in all through the book, sometimes it says, I command you or I charge you. It's taken from the same Greek word.
Okay, and then you said in verse 17, the word charge was
teach them. Well, the charge is, the commandment is that you teach them that are rich. In other words, you charge them, you command them. Maybe teaching is not the best word. But in other words, it's more than just teaching them. It's a charge, you know, that it carries more strength, I think, than teaching. But the minister there is to them that are rich in this world. You know, it should be implemented by the... You see, the people that are given the place of authority in the church is... really have a responsibility. They really do, to take these commands, these charges down. And you see, I can, as going through it this time, I can see more and more, like in verse chapter 5, you know, it's just a relationship that the pastor should have to the assembly. You know, the elder, you treat him as a father, and how you do it, the servants, he covers that in the first part of chapter 6, the slaves, and now in the rich here, and how you'd administer to that. It's not done that way too much. You know, a lot of things.
Well, I just didn't know. The other charges are different.
No, it's all the same. Yeah, you command them. It'd be the same thing. A command is sometimes translated command or charge. See, well, we're going to 2 Timothy now. And a little bit of history on this we might look at. In A.D. 60, about in Acts 25:1, we see the Apostle Paul was bound 2 years at Caesarea, and he was in prison, in jail at that time. In Acts 28:30, or about A.D. 62, we see Paul was in Rome for 2 years, and he was also in bonds there for about 2 years. He was in prison there for 2 years. Now, at about AD 63 or 66, Paul was set free for a period of time. And that's when he wrote 1 Timothy, was he was had liberty at that time. And now in history, at the time writing of 2 Timothy, it's about in AD 64, we remember that in history that Rome was burned by Nero. Of course, Nero was the Caesar at that time, or he was a ruler. Well, now it's in the fall of AD 67. And, of course, Paul is now in prison, and probably Nero was rounding up these Christians, you know, again and persecuting them. And so now we see Paul in prison again, and he writes 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is a letter of a good shepherd who is laying down his life for the sheep. Paul, now we read in the first chapter of this book that he's ready to be offered. And Paul knew that. The Lord had revealed it to him that Paul was now laying down his life for the sheep. And of course, he was passing, as it were, you know, that Timothy was going to take on that mantle, so to speak. The key word is endurance in chapter 2. Endurance. And Paul commissions Timothy to faithfully endure and to carry out the work of the gospel. And that Paul knew he must now relinquish, so he was giving that to Timothy. There's a need in writing this book, and in Paul we see that, and because Timothy was need of great encouragement because of the hardship he was facing. He was facing not only the persecution from the secular world, but also from within. We see that there was Timothy, you know, Paul now was in prison, and there was a lot of other ministers that were out there and said, well, now, if God was with Paul, you know how he breaks them out of prison. Don't you remember that earthquake back in Acts in the early days, Paul was right with the Lord, and the Lord just sovereignly broke him right out of that prison. If God was with Paul now, you think he'd let him rot in prison? Well, you see the opposition that would come. So really, there was a lot of opposition to Timothy right now from within the Christian community. So we see here in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 1, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul, again, comes to Timothy, and he comes to him as an apostle. As an apostle of Jesus Christ. And of course, it's by the will of God. And so you see, it wasn't Paul's will that he be an apostle, it was God's will. And it's according to the promise of life, and that is eternal life, and that is which is in Christ Jesus. And we've seen that earlier, the gift of God is eternal life. And of course, that life is Christ Jesus. And that's who we live and breathe and have our very being in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he comes to Timothy now as a father. He comes to Timothy, and now we remember Timothy's name means honoring God. And of course, there's many Timothys out there that are honoring God and living Timothy. But Timothy was especially very much precious to Paul because no doubt that Paul's ministry back in Lystra and Derbe on his first missionary journey, Timothy accepted the Lord. He accepted Christ Jesus. And one thing and another thing that Paul could claim father to be a father to him is because Timothy was his son according to the gospel. It was the gospel that brought him, begot him. And so Paul delivered that gospel. And he goes on in chapter 2, grace, mercy, and peace. And of course, always Paul mentions grace. Now, we come to God and we receive that grace, that power that comes by God's grace, that favor, and mercy. And when that comes a reality in our life, there's peace that comes into our heart. And it's from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, So here he comes to Timothy, and he says, I thank God for you, Timothy, whom I served from my forefathers. In other words, going right, Paul's commission here, a concern. Notice his, with a pure conscience, and that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. And it's a constant, he is remembering Timothy before the Lord, before the throne of grace. And of course, this tells us that Timothy is in great need here. And he goes on, he says this, because greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So no doubt it tells us that Timothy was in, you know, his tears. And they do have a story to tell here. We wonder, well, why was Timothy in tears? And we could maybe say some things, because one thing, Timothy's faith. He was standing for the gospel. And he's standing, and we start standing. You know, the gospel, when one stands for it, it's not always received. It means conflict, and not always received as it should be. And, of course, no doubt Timothy was in conflict and tears as we go on. And, of course, here, but his standing, you know, that Paul says that I may be filled with joy. And Paul could say that because if Timothy, as he was standing for the faith of the gospel, that would bring great joy to the Apostle Paul. Now in verse 5, and of course he was filled with joy when he called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. And that's what brought joy to Paul, because Timothy was standing in with that unfeigned faith that was dwelling in Timothy. Unfeigned simply means sincere, undisassembled. And I think in Jude verse 3, it tells us we are to admonish, to earnestly contend for this very same faith. It says that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So Paul knew that this same faith was in Timothy. But he says it not only dwelt in Timothy, but he says, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here we see Lois, and that was his grandmother. And so we can just see how Timothy's had good upbringing here. He had a good his mother and his grandmother certainly had a great input into Timothy. Lois here means no standard bearer. That's what her name means. And it tells us like as if she stood alone in her place, holding up the standard, you know. She was the one standing there holding up the banner, the standard. Eunice is his mother, and her name means well won, or literally happy victory. And of course, both of these facts grew out of a sincere faith. But one thing we see that, you know, one thing around it, talk is cheap, but real faith is expensive, and it costs. It costs Timothy tears, and it costs us the same.